scripture lesson this morning comes first from the book of Ecclesiastes and then from Genesis chapter 12. You can follow along on the screen through the church app on your smartphone or in your Bible you carried with you or the Bible in the pews, or you can simply listen deeply as God speaks to you through his word. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. There's a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. From Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. The Lord has said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. You'll be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. In your mind's eye, I want you to imagine a huge billboard, just sort of covers the entire span of what you can see in your mind. Blocks everything else out. It's got a white background. And on that billboard, I want you to see a single word, and that word is change. As you see that sign and that word on there, change, what's that word look like to you? Is it rough with jagged edges? Is it nice and smooth and neat? Is it bold and underlined? Is it green for go, yellow or orange for caution or danger, red for no, I'm not going? What do you see when you see that word, change? You know, most of us find the word itself not a comforting thing to see, and the experience of change even less so. They say we don't like change, and they say it because generally, for many of us, it's true. At least change we aren't driving and haven't been a part of in deciding how to do something different. But change isn't easy because, well, face it, change takes work, doesn't it? I mean, we have our lives figured out in a certain way, and then when somebody comes and messes things up by saying, this is going to be different, then we have to figure out how to make this different thing fit into the way our world is in our own understandings. And so we work hard to jam the different into the current, and sometimes it works, but sometimes it doesn't. It takes work to change, to re-examine our current rules and our current relationships and boundaries, even our attitudes and mindsets. Change requires accepting new information and letting that information impact our current understandings and being open enough then to let that new information inform us. I mean, literally, I may have been that person at one time. When new information comes, I just discount it entirely because I don't want to mess with it. I'm doing it this way. Well, that's hardly a mature and open mind. We can't do anything but accept the fact that something new that is obviously real is there, and we have to find a way to deal with that and embrace that, or at least live with that in a way that we can continue to function going forward. Change is hard enough for us that it makes us anxious to think about it, even sometimes giving us a bad taste in our mouths. There are several truths about change. We've mentioned it takes work to change. Change disrupts our lives, and ain't nobody got time for that. Change makes us stop what we're doing and face learning how to function. Change disorients us. I've thought this way all my life. This is who I have been and tend to be, and I find out that isn't the case. Ever think about a beloved personal hero, and you find out he or she has feet of clay? And that's difficult, because this person that we have, to some degree, manufactured for ourselves because we have so loved them and looked up to them, when they haven't asked us to, we find out they're just mere mortals like we are, and so now we are faced with that new information, and how do we deal with that person in our lives? Change disrupts and disorients. But when our lives are disrupted and disoriented, it helps us to let go a bit of the death grip we have on what we already have. And there are times we have to let go of what we already have to reach out to what's next. As we reach out, there are times reaching out is almost like for a lifeline, because we let go of what seems to be secure and we're in a deep water. We want to find something to take hold of. But is change always bad? We may have our days when we think so. Can it be positive and lead to better things? Think of this. A baby first begins to roll because they can't do anything else. They get up on their hands and knees and they rock forward, scooting, and then they begin to crawl. When a baby begins to crawl, her world changes, as does mom and dad's, because they have to start putting plug covers on and everything else, keeping their precious knickknacks up a little higher. But then the baby learns to walk and even to toddle and run, and his world becomes even more exciting. And parents begin to listen more carefully to see where that sound's coming from in the house. And then she learns to ride her first bicycle, and all of a sudden her world's expanded to the end of the block and beyond. That's change. Then the change comes when our teenager gets a driver's license, and that changes everything for everybody. I've decided that the teenagers having driver's licenses is one of the best rationalizations for online shopping, because I can stay in my house where it's safe. Now, I'm sure that's not true in the Gamble family, but... And then the kids grow up and go on their own. Change. Can you think of a time in your life when you experienced change? Anybody care to share just a word? What changes have you experienced in your life? Marriage is a change. Caretaking is a change to somebody you love. Joining the military is a significant change. Retirement's a change. Moving to a new home, new city is a change.
Going back to work.
Going back to work because our plans didn't work out. Yeah, I understand that. That's a change. Anybody else?
Dying
is a change. Yeah, although you really can't tell anybody else about it who's still here. You can't practice for that either. No, that's true. Life, for all we struggle with the idea of change, life is filled with change, isn't it? I mean, change is a part of everything we experience. As we think about those things, sounds like we're having a TED talk about change this morning, but that's not why we're here. And so let's focus on how change impacts our lives of faith and our relationship with God. Focusing on how it allows God to do something new and transforming in our lives and in the world around us. Our scriptures this morning are both about change. The first one in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is credited to have been written by King Solomon, who the Bible says was the wisest man who ever lived. Some of you thought it was from the Byrds, the English rock group in the 1960s, who gave us that scripture. They got it from Solomon, not the other way around. But he talks about change being in a part of everything. Life itself has changed. There is a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to build and a time to tear down. A time to weep and a time to laugh. Change is the thread of the very fabric of our lives. It's woven into our experience of living. Our second scripture this morning in the book of Genesis is about change as well. It's about a man named Abram. He becomes Abraham later on to denote the change in his life when he enters into covenant with God. The Bible does that very often, talks about names being changed to identify relationship changes. Abram becomes Abraham, meaning great father, as he comes into covenant with God. Sarai, Abram's wife, becomes Sarah when she is told she's going to have a child, and they knew that she was barren to that point. Isaac, their son, becomes later on in his life Israel because he was one who wrestled with the angel of the Lord. Jacob, and it goes on and on with that. And we have, in the New Testament, we have Jesus calling Simon the disciple Peter. I will name you Peter, and upon this rock, Petra means rock, I will build my church. The Pharisee Saul, who is threatening the early believers of the church, is converted and becomes the Apostle Paul. Changes in names denote changes in their lives. So Abram is here, and God comes to Abram and says to him, I want you to leave everything you have. Leave your home, leave your families, your extended family, leave your holdings, leave what gives you identity, and go to a place that I'll show you. Just take off, and then I'll put the GPS coordinates in later. I'll tell you when it's time to make a turn here or there or where to stop. Now, can you imagine that conversation that had to go take place between Abram and Sarai? When husband comes home and tells wife, honey, we're moving. Now, I don't know how marriage was then, but I know that in my family it wouldn't be, hi, honey, how was your day? Oh, we're moving, and then start watching the next thing on TV. Having a giant moving sale and then going on. But they did. They went with their immediate family, their livestock, and they headed out, and God showed them where to go and blessed them and made them a blessing beyond even what he promised them. These two scriptures aren't the only ones in the Bible about change. The book is filled with it because life is made up of it. Hebrews chapter 11 is that famous veritable hall of fame of believers and followers of God and Christ whose lives were changed as they followed. He names so many. We've named a few of them already this morning. And he goes on beyond the Abraham and Sarah and Isaac to Moses and David and the prophets and the disciples and so many more with that, whose lives were changed, brought into danger sometimes, but changed in the following of the call. That chapter also makes it clear that these who were faithful and followed and experienced those changes did not receive fully the promise God had made to them. He promised them a home in a far-off city, and they all died sort of seeing it in sight, but not quite getting there. That's okay, the Hebrews author says, because God's plan was and is for them and for us, that as we follow him, God's promise is real, and he's holding the time that we can all celebrate together. In this city from a far-off country, not made by human hands. When I think of that, being in this new city, and I think of standing side by side with Moses and Jeremiah and Elijah and Peter and John the Baptist and Martin Luther and John Wesley and my grandparents and my parents and all of you. I spent a lot of time this week trying to figure out how to say what it does to me. And I kept falling back to this old thing of my generation. It blows my mind. I can't imagine how to try to describe that, that there will be a time when we have all of that together promised and delivered, because God has said to us, if you will come through change and follow me, I will give you all that I have to give. But there's more, as Billy Mays used to say. The people of Israel had a practice of marking change moments so others would know what it was God had done in their lives. In the book of Joshua, we talk about change. Moses has led the people through the wilderness these 40 years, and they come finally to the edge of the promised land. They can see it across the Jordan River, but they haven't engaged yet and crossed that river. Moses goes and dies, and Joshua is set up by God to be the leader. And as God directs Joshua and the things are taken care of, they come to the edge of the water, but they can't cross because they have more than 1 million people in the Ark of the Covenant. They can't cross through the water. So God then stops the flow of the water upstream, and the Jordan riverbed becomes dry, and a nation of 1 million strong march across, and with them the Ark of the Covenant. When they were all crossed, then Joshua says, have one man from each of the tribes or clans of Israel, find a stone and carry it out into the riverbed and to build a monument. And they did that, and when it was stacked up, he called the people together and he said to them, one day your children will ask you what those stones mean. You'll be able to say to them, these remind us of what happened today when God provided for us, when God stopped the waters of the Jordan so we could enter into the promise that he's made for us. And then there's Samuel in 1 Samuel, a great priest of Israel, at a time when the nation had turned to worship other gods and had false idols. And that nation, their nation was being threatened by a warring nation nearby called the Philistines. And Samuel called the people back to faithfulness, to repent of their sin, turn back to God. And the people responded. And when the Philistines attacked, the nation of Israel routed them and they ran away. And when the battle was over, Samuel had a large stone set. And he called it Ebenezer, which means God has helped us to this point. And every time the people saw the stone, they would remember God has been faithful and brought them to this point in their journey. That seems an odd practice in the 21st century. It shouldn't. And we have monuments of all kinds everywhere we turn. The monument in the Black Hills of Mount Rushmore. The monuments in Washington, D.C. The monuments you see in county seats to remind us of those who made sacrifices, did great accomplishments, even those that now are being called monuments of pain, as our histories are understood differently. They all mark something that was remarkable to be remembered as they built those they can point to when somebody asks, What makes us who we are? Look, and let me tell you. Change is constant. We know that. We don't like it, but we know that. As we follow God's leading, He calls us to change, and He brings us to and through change to reach a new place in our lives, to reach a new place to serve God's purpose. And as we do, God helps us along the way. Now, I've come to talk about this today because today, literally today, August 19th, 2018, we come to a point of change in this congregation. We're standing at a point of recognition of change as God has brought us to this point, and we celebrate our current 11 o'clock worship services today. It is not the service that you attend because you are here, but it is a part of our own church family and our own church culture. And we are coming today in those services to celebrate what God has done through those services and to thank God for what He has done through those services and to sunset those services, to end those services here in the sanctuary at 11 o'clock and in the gym at 11 o'clock. And in those two services, they're going to do something you won't get to do. You see these two tables up here. They're here for a reason, not just because somebody forgot to put them away. We're going to have small wooden blocks on these tables and markers. And I'm going to invite folks to write words of appreciation about what those services have meant to them. And to kind of take from one table as they write them to the other table and to have them stack their blocks together. And this service at 11 and that service at 11, we'll use those blocks to build an Ebenezer. Have a chance to say, this has been important. This is what God has done. And we celebrate that. We may understand that we're standing knee-deep in the water of the River Jordan. And we look back and say, thank you, God, for bringing us here. And because there's a time for every activity under heaven, we look back to thank, and then we turn in the other direction, looking forward to say, and God, thank you for calling us beyond. And in 3 weeks, we will, as Jared said in announcements, launch a new 11 o'clock service in the gym, in the Family Life Center, that will be designed to more effectively connect with, impact, draw our ever-changing community around us. And let me tell you, that commitment to do that doesn't come because I just love change, because change is a lot of work for me. I may love the idea of change, but to get it done is a lot of work. And for Jared, and for those on the vision team, and for each of us, we do it because we believe God is saying, okay, now leave what's familiar. That doesn't mean, no, we're not changing this now. Don't mishear me. If you've been half listening, this church service continues on. And 9:45 continues on, just as they are. But God is calling us to leave what we know at 11 o'clock. Leave who we identify ourselves to be at 11 o'clock and go to a new place that I will show you. And I will bless you and make you a blessing to other people. So I have one thing to ask you as I finish this morning. Because we are one church with one mission, as Jared named today for our service next week. Even though that hour of worship is not your hour of worship, those people are your sisters and your brothers. I would ask you first to celebrate with them who God has been for them in those services and what God has done through those services for those who attend there, and pray that God would bless those who have to accept the change. And then also, as we are looking back to remember and celebrate, also turn then and look forward and pray that God would make clear where he's calling us, that he would bless us to make us a blessing to our community. Your prayer is a gift to our sisters and brothers in this congregation. Your prayer is a gift to all of us as we open our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears to look for, to hear, and to receive God's call to go to new territory where he will use us and bless us and make us a blessing.